Good evening. Everybody having a good week? Does anybody have power at their house? Couple. Does anybody have power unassisted by a generator? Wow. Two. Yes. So people watching online won't get this. We don't need to tell them, but we're going through a bit of a tough spell in Maine. So since everybody's in a great mood, I actually struggled some deciding where to go on Wednesday nights. The screens have given it away, so go ahead and turn to Lamentations. I figured it's Christmas, everybody's in a great mood, and then we're on our third day without power, so I figured this would be a great time to sneak Lamentations in there. We have three books left: Jeremiah, Lamentations, and Ezekiel. So if you're trying to find Lamentations, find Jeremiah and Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, and Ezekiel. It's a tiny little letter hidden between those books. Glad to be back in our midweek services, although I think we have about 75 people in our growth groups. And I'm not going to count, but I think we have less than that here tonight. Everybody find it? So I also thought this would be a good one that we could finish before our next growth group starts. And in light of the application from the book of James, I think it will be profitable to the church body. Before we get started, I wanted to congratulate Trooper Ramp and his family. Greg, if you know anything about Greg, he loves attention. But Greg was actually selected to be Trooper of the Troop this year, Trooper of his troop, which I won't describe it in the same way as his lieutenant did. But it really is an honor. There's Trooper of the Year, you guys have heard of that, and that's where troopers from different units get selected, and then it all gets decided by some bureaucrats down in Augusta. But the Trooper of the Troop, I think it's much more honorable because it is the troopers within his troop that he's in select who they think is most deserving, who they think most represents what the state police stands for, and Greg was chosen for that honor. So please congratulate him and his family. Greg, anything you want to say? Afterwards? Yeah. Okay. So, Lamentations was written by the prophet Jeremiah. It doesn't specifically state that. We know that from the Septuagint in different places where it does actually state it. Does anybody know what Jeremiah, the prophet's nickname was? The Weeping Prophet. Yes, I'm not going to make any jokes on that from Sunday, but Jeremiah had a hard message to deliver. If you look at his ministry, imagine 40 weeks of warning the people that you love. And having to deliver hard news. Some of you guys have had to deliver hard news. I was a law enforcement chaplain for a lot of years, and many times I had to deliver the worst news that people would ever imagine hearing. Doctors often have to tell their patients that test results didn't come out like they wished that they would have or hoped for. Parents often give warnings concerning behaviors to their kids. If you keep doing this, or if you keep choosing these things, it's going to lead to that. And that was really the ministry of Jeremiah. He preached primarily to the people of Judah. It was a message of warning that became a message of judgment from God, because they had turned their backs on God. God was no longer their first love. and they were in a constant state of spiritual adultery. So the book of Jeremiah really tells the whole story. You can read those 52 chapters. We'll get to them eventually. And Lamentations is really kind of an appendix to that book. But I thought it would be profitable for many of us for a lot of reasons. Most of us in this room, and I know some watching online, have had to warn someone they love about something that would happen if that warning went unheeded. You know, we're approaching Christmas and the New Year's, and we gather with family, and a lot of times those are opportunities where maybe we haven't seen somebody in months and months, or maybe even years, and we can see where their life is heading. And sometimes we give warnings, and those warnings are sometimes heard, but more often than not, they're ignored or rejected, maybe even laughed at. And I hope none of you are like me, but sometimes, particularly in the past, if there was something like that where I warned and I warned and I warned, and then they eventually got bit by it, it might make me giggle a little bit. Or, see, I told you so, depending upon the severity. You know, maybe saying, hey, that ice is too thin, and somebody goes to walk out and they're up to their knees. That's a little funny. Other things aren't, you know, and that's where Jeremiah was. And Jeremiah wasn't like that at all. There was no, see, I told you so. He was the weeping prophet because he grieved every single day of his ministry. He warned and he warned and he warned, and no one listened. And he poured himself out in the face of rejection, and he was heartbroken. And he describes his own tears as streams of water. True weeping. So the book itself is, am I a little too loud? I can hear an echo, it might just be up here. It's five chapters long, really five laments, five funeral songs. And if you look through, if you just flip through, the first chapter has 22 verses. In fact, the first four chapters, I believe. No, this, the third one doesn't, right? The third one has 66. It's poetry. They're songs, they're funeral songs, but they're also poetry. You guys know what an acrostic is? Where you start, the equivalent in English would be if Jim wrote a poem, and the first line of that poem started with an A, and then the second line of that poem started with a B, and then a C, and so on. So this is the Hebrew alphabet, and that's what these are. They're acrostics. So 22 verses in the first chapter, 22 verses in the second chapter. There's actually 66 in the third. It's still an acrostic, but there's three verses that go with each letter. And then the fifth one is not. And I only mention that because in addition to laying out grieving, it's artistic in its expression, using that form of writing. And in a sense, in the Hebrew sense, it covers sorrow and grief from A to Z, you know, completely in its description. The theme, I've got a couple different themes. The author lamented the fall of Jerusalem while acknowledging that the calamity was deserved. He longed for God to restore his favor to them. Really, I think the theme that Jeremiah wrote was a calling of all of God's people. This was written to God's people, a calling of all of God's people to repent of all sin. And that continues on to us today. If you want an outline for this, I'll give you a basic outline, just for this first chapter. So the first chapter in and of itself really describes the misery and desolation of Jerusalem. Jerusalem has been wiped out. He's been warning, and in warning, he wrote primarily to the people of Judah, Jerusalem being the capital. Turn from your adulterous ways, your spiritually adulterous ways. Turn back to God and repent. And they didn't. And he warned and he warned and he warned. And eventually, if you read through Jeremiah, Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians come in and they overtake the city and destroy the city. And Jerusalem's completely destroyed. And he's really watching that happen. So chapter 1 is the misery and desolation of Jerusalem, verses 1 through 22 as a whole. If you want to break the chapter itself down, verses 1 through 11 is a description of the city's destruction. And then verses 12 through 17 is the city's plea for compassion. And then verses 18 through 20 would be the city's confession of sin. Most of the time, when bad things happen, people are looking for someone to blame. Blame the enemy, blame Babylon, blame God. But here they confess sin. And then the fourth small section, the last two verses, 21 and 22, is an appeal for punishment of Jerusalem's enemies. Actually asking God to avenge them. I know that will be some of your favorite parts. So, verse 1 begins, and I see there's nothing on our slides. So you'll have to look in your Bible. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow she is. Who was great among the nations, the princes among the provinces, has become a slave. So there's this comparison. She weeps bitterly in the night. Her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. So again, the timing of this, I don't think I gave you a date, but it would be 586 BC, immediately after the fall of Jerusalem to Babylon. And as he writes, if we get further into this, as he writes, he's still seeing parts of the city on fire. So this was before Jeremiah was taken to Egypt. And then there's all these contrasts of what she once was, what the city herself, what Jerusalem once was, and what she is now. And she's gone from a city that was full of people. And now she's like a widow who was great among the nations. The princes among the provinces has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night. Her tears are on her cheek. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. The idea, Jerusalem here is described as a woman, and all the enemies around her are really described in the role of the male. And if you read through this, and if you understand the book of Jeremiah, she has pursued other lovers, or other lovers have pursued her and distracted her from God. And in that, when they got what they wanted, sorry for the crassness of it, but that's really the description. When they got what they wanted from her, they abandoned her. And it's among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her, and they have become her enemies. Verse 3 says, Judah has gone into captivity. Under affliction and hard servitude, she dwells among the nations. She finds no rest. All her persecutors overtake her in dire straits. The roads to Zion mourn. Zion, again, is another name for the city of Jerusalem. The roads to Zion mourn because no one comes to the set of feasts. The set of feasts would be all the religious feasts that used to take place in Jerusalem. And now none come. No one shows up. So the roads mourn because no one comes. The roads would be filled during the feast time. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted. And she is in bitterness. Her adversaries have become the master. Her enemies prosper. For the Lord has afflicted her because of the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone into captivity before the enemy. And from the daughter of Zion, all her splendor has departed. Her princes have become like deer that find no pasture, that flee without strength before the pursuer. It's quite a description. Deer that are weak because they haven't been able to feed, and they're running and they're weak before the one that's pursuing them. But notice again in verse 5, he says, her enemies prosper, for the Lord has afflicted her because of the multitude of her transgressions. This was generational. If you study their history and study, again, Jeremiah, you see that they were warned and they were warned and they were warned and given opportunity to repent. And that's really where the message is to us today. I know Lamentations is kind of a bum-you-out book, but consider how much the Lord loves us today that we have this book, that we can see the consequences. And it's a message that is not just an Old Testament message. It's one clearly stated in the Old Testament. And in Deuteronomy 11, just a few verses there, it says, "Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, in the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today to go after other gods which you have not known." And then in the New Testament, we don't think of it in the same way, but in the book of Galatians we read, "Do not be deceived. Don't be fooled. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." So we see this pattern. If we honor God, he'll bless. If we don't, he won't. Verse 7, back in Lamentations, it says, "In the days of her affliction and roaming, Jerusalem remembers all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old." Any of you ever reminisce about the good old days? This is a tragic remembering. Right, in the days of her affliction and roaming, Jerusalem remembers back, thinks back to the relationship that she had with God, remembers all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old, when her people fell into the hand of the enemy with no one to help her. The adversary saw her and mocked her downfall. So her enemies were cheering, were rejoicing that this was happening. Kind of like, I don't know, when the teacher's pet, something happened and the mean kids would rejoice. You know, people were rejoicing because Jerusalem was destroyed. And I imagine much of the torture of hell will be not just the separation from God, but the remembrance of the opportunities that they had to repent. The loving friends and family that told them about Jesus or invited them to church and warned them of the things that would come. And here Jerusalem remembers what they used to have with God. In their destruction, in their desolation, as their city is crumbled and the people are in captivity or killed, those that are left are remembering the God that they took for granted. Right? They were the people of God. They were the chosen people of God. And in that they took pride of being his chosen people, but abandoned their relationship with him, and they pursued other gods and other things before him. And now they're remembering that. They're thinking back. Verse 8 says, Jerusalem has sinned gravely. Therefore, she has become vile. All who honored her despise her because they have seen her nakedness. So in nakedness, there's nothing hidden, right? So those that looked up to her, those that had this image of Jerusalem, now she's dirty, vile. And all who honored her despise her because they've seen her nakedness. Yes, she sighs and turns away. There's no defense. There's no argument. There's no justification. It's a sigh and turns away. Her uncleanness is in her skirts. She did not consider her destiny. So you guys know, Old Testament reference. There was clean and unclean, and there was all kinds of things that could make you unclean if you were to touch a dead body. Samson, when he used the jawbone of the donkey, that was a bone of a dead animal, that would have made him unclean. If you touched somebody else that had touched one of those things, you would become clean, unclean. And this is really a reference to Old Testament, a woman and her menstruation being unclean. And if she came into a community, she would make that community unclean. If she made contact with somebody else, it would make them unclean. And the poetic reference here, I think, is her uncleanness is in her skirts. She did not consider her destiny. And the destiny of the people of God are not to make other people unclean, right? It's to make others clean. Remember in James, when we were talking about a real faith, a real saving faith will result in fruit, right? And we talked about two different kinds of fruit, that the people of the world would see your life, they'd see what you have, they'd see this hope that's in you, that's not in them, and they would desire it, and they would want to become Christians. And that's one aspect of fruit. And another aspect is having people that profess the name of Christ see this vibrant, living faith in you where you're in love with Jesus and following Jesus and walking in the Spirit, and they want that kind of relationship too. And that should be Jerusalem's destiny. That's our destiny as the church today, that we would make those around us clean, that they would desire to have what we have. So she became unclean because she didn't consider her destiny. She didn't consider the plan that the Lord had for her. Therefore, her collapse was awesome. Not in a great way. Awesome in the magnitude of it. She had no comforter. Again, that's the reason of the mourning here. She had no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy is exalted. The adversary has spread his hands over all her pleasant things, for she has seen the nations enter her sanctuary, those whom you commanded not to enter your assembly. So when Jerusalem was destroyed, not only was the temple that had stood for hundreds of years destroyed, not only did they come into where the people would worship, but they went into the Holy of Holies, where the ark would have been, and trampled it. She's seen the nations enter her sanctuary and just destroy it. Those whom you commanded not to enter your assembly. All her people sigh. They seek bread. They've given their valuables for food to restore life. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am scorned. We read right over this, but these last few days are a picture of how different life can become in the snap of a finger. Right? The weather's been beautiful, other than some rain and some wind. Warm, it was 60, right, on Monday. Time for celebration. But think about how dependent we've become on the internet. You know, suddenly some of you didn't have phones and TV or news or any of those things. When you don't have power, you guys can't charge your cars, right? We don't have those in Maine, do we? When suddenly you have nothing, you'll trade everything that you have of value for food. Food becomes the commodity, right? They seek bread. They had a city, they had a temple, they had a place of worship like us. And all that was gone, and all they wanted was bread. And they gave all their valuables for food to restore life. Kind of breaks life down to its most important things. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am scorned. I love that verse. Because most people, I don't know how frustrated you've gotten in the last few days, but our city wasn't completely destroyed. Our house of worship is here. We can gather tonight. And all of that was taken away. And if you follow that outline, we know they repent of sin. We know that they say, God is allowing this. But in their calamity, in their desperation, they turn to him. They know after years of rejection of him, after years of turning their backs on him and refusing to repent and refusing to have him be first in their lives, that he will always welcome them with open arms. He'll always forgive. He'll always love. He'll always take them back. See, O Lord, and consider, for I'm scorned. Is it nothing to you, all who pass by? Verse 12. Behold and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which has been brought on me, which the Lord has inflicted in the day of his fierce anger. So they're not so different from us, right? When we're bummed out, when things are bad in our life, has anybody ever had it as bad as me? Behold and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow. Has anybody grieved like I'm grieving? Has anybody suffered like I'm suffering? Which has been brought on me. Really, it should say, by me. Which the Lord has inflicted in the day of his fierce anger. God had a limit with them. But Jerusalem understood that their true pain was not brought on by Nebuchadnezzar, was not brought on by their enemies, was not brought on by Babylon destroying their city. It was by their own hand. They had angered the Lord with their continued, ongoing, and generational sin. Verse 13 says, from above he has sent fire into my bones. What's interesting is this is actually the same language that he uses to describe when Jeremiah wants to give up and no longer preach, and he says, I'm not going to do it anymore, but he couldn't help it because it was like fire in his bones. He had to preach. This is the same language that he uses in the book of Jeremiah. From above he has sent fire into my bones, and it overpowered them. He has spread a net for my feet and turned me back. He has made me desolate and faint all the day. The yoke of my transgressions was bound. They were woven together by his hands and thrust upon my neck. You guys know what a yoke is, right? It's what we tie an animal to, a piece of equipment, to make them work. Jesus uses that word totally different, right? Yoke with me. Learn from me. But the description, again, this is poetry, but the description is that yoke was made out of their own sins. Right? They're in bondage because of their own transgressions. The yoke of my transgressions was bound and woven together by the hands of God and thrust upon my neck and made my strength fail. The Lord delivered me into the hands of those whom I am not able to withstand. Verse 15, the Lord has trampled underfoot all the mighty men in my midst. He has called an assembly against me to crush my young men like stomping grapes. That's the description Jeremiah gives here. The Lord trampled, as in a wine press, the virgin daughter of Judah. So a real description of misery. The yoke of my transgressions, my own sins, woven together by God. Verse 16, for these things I weep, my eye overflows with water, because the Comforter who should restore my life is far from me. Think of the list of things they could have put there, right? For these things I weep. For these things I'm sorry, or I'm broken. My eye overflows with water because my city was destroyed, or my treasures were taken. But it says, because the Comforter who should restore my life is far from me, my children are desolate because the enemy prevailed. So not only is there justice, consequence, all that for their sin, but there's sin upon sin, because now their children are suffering because of their choices. Zion spreads out her hands, but no one comforts her. The Lord has commanded concerning Jacob that those around him become his adversaries. Jerusalem has become an unclean thing among them. Jerusalem, the shiny city on the hill, right? Amongst all her enemies, she's become an unclean thing among them. Yet the true tragedy is not the destruction of the city, it's not the destruction of the temple, but that the Comforter was far from them. Reminded me of what I think are the saddest verses in the Bible, or among them, describing the life of Samson. Judges chapter 16, verse 20. It says, and she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free. This is a prideful statement. I mentioned the jawbone of the donkey, right? Samson should have been unclean right then. There's all these steps along the way that he could have been punished by God, separated from God. And he says, I'll go out as before. Kind of like the warnings of the people of Judah that they received over and over again. Yeah, God's merciful. Repent of your sin. Yeah. I don't want to. I will go out as before as other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. He did not know. Then the Philistines took him and put his eyes out and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. He didn't know. And now Judah or Jerusalem is in this place. When we get to verse 18, it says, the Lord is righteous. God's right in doing this. For I rebelled against his commandment. Hear now, all peoples, and behold my sorrow. My virgins and my young men have gone into captivity. I called for my lovers, but they deceived me. My priests and my elders breathed their last in the city while they sought food to restore their life. Imagine the mourning of that. Your spiritual leaders you see coming into the city, trying to get food, and they breathe their last because Jerusalem sought other lovers. It's a much harsher version of the message Nick gave us Sunday, isn't it? Verse 20. See, O Lord, that I am in distress. Again, calling out to God. My soul is troubled. My heart is overturned within me. For I have been very rebellious. Outside the sword bereaves. At home it is like death. They have heard that I sigh, but no one comforts me. All my enemies have heard of my trouble. They are glad that you have done it. Bring on the day that you have announced, that they may become like me. Let all their wickedness come before you and do to them as you have done to me for all my transgressions, for my sighs are many and my heart is faint. It's all Jerusalem has left is sighs and faintness. There's no strength. But it's interesting in this place that they say, I deserve, you're righteous in this. Do this also to my enemies. Bring them to this place. And listen to the brokenness in that plea and understand that the brokenness of Jerusalem and the place that they're in is the result of love. Because they wouldn't listen and they wouldn't listen and they wouldn't listen. And God had to take them to this place. So why in the world would I want to start the book of Lamentations? So James, we've been talking for several weeks now about a real faith, and a real faith results in works, right? Doing stuff for Jesus, serving the Lord, serving people for the Lord. And I think one of the things that everybody going into any kind of ministry needs to understand is that you are going to have laments. You know, it's going to result, especially if you're doing it the right way, it's going to result in some of your greatest joy, you know, to see somebody get it, to see life's change, but continual brokenheartedness as you warn and you love and you share the truth and people reject or mock or laugh. And not because you're rejected, but because you know the truth and you know where that road that they're on leads to. So I think it's profitable to read this before we get into the ministry of Jeremiah. And in this season, as several of you are stepping up in different ways and maybe leading growth groups or being more involved in those things, that you need to know that comes with some sorrows as well. So it's a good stopping point.